So we've been looking together at some things that the Apostle John had to talk, had to say about love. And I call John the Apostle of Love. I think we want to be, or the disciple of love. I think we want to be disciples of love. So last week I started a series on this, and we're going to continue today. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John 4:7-8. And while you're turning to 1 John 4:7-8, I'm going to read you a letter to someone named John. Are you ready? Dear John. Uh-oh. Dear John, she says, I have been unable to sleep since I broke off our engagement. Won't you forgive and forget? Your absence is breaking my heart. I was a fool. Nobody can take your place. I love you. All my love, Belinda, XXXXOOOXXXX. Yeah. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. Yeah, well, I just thought that was cute. 1 John 4, are you there? Verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Sometimes I think we read this and we read through it really fast. And some of us have even been known to sing it in the past. Any of you remember when this was a melody? My wife does. Beloved, let us love one another. You know, we sang it. And this verse 8, sometimes, whoever does not love does not know God, gets kind of sung through, if you will, walked through, talked through real fast. We just right through that, because God is love. And we get to that and we keep reading. Well, first, let's look at a couple of things from this. What does it mean to know God? The word in the Greek here is a word that the Jewish people applied to the concept of a man knowing his wife. Yeah, Harold over there said it. Intimacy. Or as Danny Silk likes to say, into me see. We get to where we experience know, not just have knowledge of, but experience know. You can read a book about the President of the United States and think that you know him. You can read the newspapers, listen to the broadcasters, and think that you know him. But very few people really know him. You know, there are some people who know him, and then there are a lot of people who think they know him. It's the same thing's true with everyone in this room. There are some people who know us well, and then there are some people who just see us from time to time and kind of think they know. And then they, you know, they see us, by the way, through lenses. Lenses that may be affected by how they saw someone else or something like that. As a pastor, one of my primary battles sometimes is that people tend to see me through the lens of other pastors that they've known. And let me say this too, not only see me through the pastor, the lens of other pastors they've known, but maybe see me through the lens of the way pastors used to do it. How many of you know pastors used to do what we do today a little differently? There have been seasons where pastors were intentionally less approachable, intentionally on a higher whatever plane. I intentionally don't want to be on that. And I don't think that it's a good place for any pastor to be. I'm just one of y'all. One of y'all. Just another guy. So I don't really know if you can be saved if you don't have this kind of knowledge of God. You've got to experience God. You can read all about God. You can talk about God. You can be real religious about how you approach God. But God's looking for something more. Looking for something more. And you should be looking for something more. Some people have had a salvation experience, and it was a powerful experience, and it was the last experience that they had with God. They had an experience on the day that they got quote unquote saved, and that was their big woohoo, boy, really got touched by God, and then they don't experience God again. I'm not going to say that they're not saved any more than I'm going to say that a man and a woman who experience each other once and then never experience each other again aren't married. Actually, the laws of the land are you're not married until you have, okay, let's be careful with this, intimacy. And then if you haven't had intimacy, you're not actually married. You may not know that, but that's still applicable in a whole lot of places in the United States, in a lot of states. You have to have come together as husband and wife in order to officially be husband and wife. And then I know that there are some people that becomes unimportant at some point. I don't think that's ever supposed to be that intimacy thing with God, that knowing God and getting to know Him more and more and more is ever supposed to become unimportant anymore. I think it's supposed to become more important. More important. So I suppose if you stop knowing your wife or knowing your husband, you'd still be married, technically. Maybe if a person knows God once and they never really get to know much more about Him, maybe they get to be on their way to heaven. But why would you want to? Is the big question, right? Like, I want to know more about God. I want to, if I've had an amazing experience with God, I don't want to go, well, been there, done that. Check that off my checklist. Well, yeah, I was in a meeting one time and I got slain in the spirit. Check. I laughed in the spirit once. Check. I felt God bumps once. Check. I got all this stuff. I had all this stuff. All the good stuff's happened to me. Check, check, check. Yeah. Now I can just get old and crusty and mean. This verse is telling us that when we don't love, act in love toward others, we are not experiencing God. Wow, that's, wait a minute, what? Yeah. When we don't act in love toward others, we are not experiencing God in a way that God intended for us to experience Him. See, sometimes we like that too. I've known a lot of people who had a really good thing going, you know, I get God bumps, I get this, I get that, but they don't seem to have any connection to people. Because, you know, people are, well, you know people, right? Have anybody else besides me ever been around people? People. Yeah. So they don't do this very well, but they think they're really on fire for God because they do this very well. I got news for you. You're missing half of what God wants you to do because this is big deal. This experiencing of God this way is a big deal. And by the way, there are people who do this pretty good and they don't do this. That's a problem too. So one's not better than the other, but how many of you want to experience all that God has for you to experience? I know I do. Ooh, ooh, be me. I want to experience everything God's got. So I'm going to mess with you a lot today. Those who don't love others have something wrong, missing, broken in their relationship with God. Most of us think that when we don't love, the problem is between us and the person that we don't love. But it's much more than that. It's not just a person-to-person issue, but it's a person-to-God connection. And in fact, sometimes the lack of a person-to-God connection is why we can't do person-to-person. They both. It's all It's connected. It's intertwined. Now, God's essence is love. This verse that we just read from 1 John says God is love. And while God is righteous and just, those aspects of his nature always work out of his nature, which is love. So somebody says, is God a God of wrath? If God's wrath is exposed, it's exposed because he wants to protect us. And if you're the object of God's wrath, you must be hurting a lot of us. I've said this before, but when I was a young man and I had a little baby girl in the back of the car and a couple of wasps decided they were going to get in the car, the wrath of Tim came down because they were a threat to my little girl. That's when wrath showed up. Because I wasn't going to let those wasps hurt that little girl. That's how God works. When we don't love, or even when we think we can't love, then we should ask ourselves a question. Here's the question I ask myself when I feel like I can't love. Do I know God? I'm not saying that we should question the love that others have for God, though that's hard not to do sometimes. When you see somebody who's very unloving and doesn't have love toward people and even justifies their lack of love toward people, it's going to be hard for you not to question that. But that's not any really of your business, because as the scripture also says, before his own master he stands or fall, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I'm willing to give people a little bit of room when they're having trouble loving somebody, but what they need to do is not give themselves an excuse when they're having trouble loving somebody. If I realize that I'm having trouble loving somebody, I'm the one who needs to figure out what's wrong with me. Well, it's that other person. You don't know what they did to me. What's wrong with you? Is what I'm going to talk about here in the next few moments. Well, I don't have to love that person. No, you don't. And you can limit your relationship with God, or maybe even ruin your relationship with God, because you're not manifesting what he put inside of you. And that means there's a clog someplace. Are you seeing this? Is this making sense? I want to make sure I don't just leave you in the dirt here. We'll try to help you find some good things out of this that will help you, motivate you. Because I'm interested in checking whether I love God and how much I love God, and whether there's anything in my love of God that's being held back. And if I see that I'm having trouble loving someone else, then I have reason to go, uh-oh, something isn't quite what it should be. And it probably has to do with me. Back to 1 John. We're back in 1 John 4. We were at 7 and 8. I'm going to jump down to verses 20 and 21. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Well, I don't hate them, Pastor Tim. I just don't want to be around them. They stay over there, and I just stay over here. My life is better. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. It doesn't say will not love God who they have seen. It says cannot love God who they have seen. Have not seen, excuse me. So let me see if I can say this right. Get it right. So when I don't love my brother and sister, when I justify my lack of love for my brother and sister, I create a dynamic where I cannot love God. Ouch. The roadblock that I put up isn't just blocking them, it's blocking him. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother and sister is a liar. And by the way, I'm not saying you stinking liar. How many of you know we lie to ourselves a lot? And the devil lies to us and we agree with him. And then we get caught up in a prevarication momentum. we're not, the truth is not coming through because we're caught up in a momentum. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Think of this verse as a self-test. It's one of the verses that I can use to check myself before I wreck myself. I can think about my love for others, and then I can ask, is it genuine? Is it being manifest? Is my love in word and speech, but not in action? What's my love look like? Okay. If I love the law, remember last week we talked about the love of the law and the law of love? If you didn't get last week, it's up on YouTube and our website as a podcast. If I love the law, I can find all sorts of excuses, even in the scripture, to cut people off. I can find scriptural reasons to discard people. Somebody says, well, then it must be okay. No, it's not okay. You're not reading the context, but you can pick it out of the context and you can make it okay. Well, I don't. That person is full of the devil. Cast them off. I had somebody tell me once, you know, you have a Judas in your church. You have a Judas in your church. You need to get rid of them. I said, well, let me think about that for a minute. Jesus had a Judas, and it says about Judas that Jesus knew that Judas was going to do what Judas did. And so what did Jesus do? He sent him out to heal the sick and open blind eyes. And he made him treasurer. So he was in charge of the money. And he kept him right up to the end. And didn't fire him out of a cannon. Huh. I'll let you chew on that a bit. If I live by the love of the law, then when others sin, listen to this, I want to read this, make sure I say this just the way I wrote it. If I live by the love of the law, then when others sin, I become offended and I feel hurt by them. If I live by the law of love, then when others sin, I become saddened and feel hurt for them. I'm going to read it again. If I live by the love of the law, then when others sin, I become offended and feel hurt by them. If I live by the law of love, then when others sin, I become saddened and feel hurt for them. We've seen this throughout history, by the way, because love will manifest itself in these ways. Have you ever seen someone who wanted somebody else's son to die when they murdered somebody, but when their son murdered somebody, they wanted their son to live? Well, there are extenuating circumstances. That other kid needs to hang, but my son. Love changes our perspective. So when we find our perspective having problems, that's probably when we need to look at our perspective and ask ourselves, is this a love perspective? Am I thinking, looking through the eyes of love? When I feel hurt for someone, I am drawn to them. When I feel hurt by someone, I move away from them. So my response shows me what I love more, the people or the rules. Wow, I hate this. This is just awful. Because I'm like everybody. There are times when I feel hurt by people. Oh, man. can't believe they said that or did that or whatever. That hurts. That hurts. And I feel hurt by them. And then I have to examine myself and I have to say, how? Oh. But if I see what they did and I hurt for them instead of by them, if I feel hurting, if I start hurt for it, oh, man, and that's so sad that they have to respond that way to me. I'm so sad that they are so hurting that they bit my head off the way they did. Oh, yeah, pastors don't have feelings. That's right. I forgot to tell you that. We don't feel. No, I'm not just me as a person. You know, it's not just me as a pastor. There are all sorts of us, though, that go through that, right? We feel hurt. And that's the moment when we have this opportunity. You're thinking, I don't know if I want that opportunity. I get it. The Pharisees were always walking in fear of touching other people. They lived in fear because they walked in the love of the law. And the law said, if you touch this person or that person, you can become unclean. And they didn't want to become unclean. So they lived in fear. But they didn't want to be defiled. Under the law of love, if we touch the leper becomes clean. Jesus walked in the love of the, not the love of the law, but the law of love. Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there or just write it down, verse 46 and 47. This is where it gets a little bit fun. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not pagans do that? Anybody here besides me like rewards? I like rewards. You get in rewards programs, you know, they got one at Speedway. If you buy enough gas there, then you get into a thing where you're getting 3 cents off or 5 cents off or whatever certain times and collect points and you get a free Coke. And I like rewards. I like rewards. Rewards are good. Yeah. Has anybody ever heard the phrase, the greater the risk, the greater the reward? Yeah, that's a good one too. Okay. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. And where do we find Him? Jesus said, as much as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. Guess where Jesus is hanging out? Anywhere the least of these are hanging out. You'll find Him when you've ministered to the least of these. Oh, Pastor Tim. Don't you know that some people just suck the life out of you? Yes, I do. And that's a real problem if your life is a pond and not a river. But my Bible says, John, again, there's that John guy, 38 and 39, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. You think you got the Spirit? You think you got the Spirit, but then somebody sucks the life out of you? Oh, maybe you don't have what you think you got. Ouch. Wait a minute, I'm going to get this out of my back, because I just killed myself. I've seen a lot of people, they talk about how spiritual they are and how full of the Spirit they are, but they don't like people. That could be downright mean to people. Cantankerous, angry, vicious. Yeah, but you don't know them people. Them people are the devil. You don't have to love the devil. Ha! Yes, you do. You really do. I mean, those devils, not Satan himself. If we have the Spirit, if we are Spirit-filled, then we have the flow of the Spirit. And if we are experiencing His refreshing, then that's a good thing. But I cannot experience His refreshing completely if I'm not being emptied into the lives of others, because I'm storing it all up for myself and not letting it out where everybody can get some. I'm not going to be rewarded greatly for doing what's easy. Think about that for a second. You want big rewards? Then you're going to have to take some big risks. And that means you're going to love some people who aren't going to love you back. I love a lot of people who don't love me back. I have. I've done it a lot. Pastors get extra opportunities at this, because we are equal opportunity offenders ourselves. We say something, somebody didn't like it, goes sideways. Now they're mad. Now they're going to stay mad. They have a right to be mad because you have now become the Antichrist. And since you're the Antichrist, they don't have to like you anymore. Not only did they leave your church, they told everybody else to. And then if they didn't, they got mad at them too. We don't get rewarded greatly for doing what's easy. But you know what? I have found letting the Spirit flow seems like it's going to be hard, but it really is the burden that Jesus talked about. Jesus said, "You carry my burden. My burden is light." Everybody say, "My burden is light." I believe with all my heart that we can learn to love people who aren't very lovely or lovable. Now, saying it's easy all the time, and yet at the same time, when the Spirit's flowing through us, it becomes easier and easier and easier, because you have a river inside of you that flows through you toward others. There's a river of life flowing out of heaven into you. It's not flowing into you so you can just enjoy yourself. It's flowing out of heaven into you so it can flow out of you into the world. We need to see some hard-to-love people as opportunities to embrace Jesus. Think about that for a second. I see a hard-to-love person. They're making it hard for me to love them. How many of you know sometimes they make it really hard? Like, they spend their time doing everything they can do to get a reaction out of you, and it's hard to love them. I got it. I've been there. But all too often, we, instead of seeing them as opportunities to love Jesus, we see them as devils to discard. I believe some crazy neighbors, some crazy coworkers, some crazy family members are put in our lives because God is just looking for an opportunity to bless us. What? Yeah, the crazier they are, and the harder they are to get along with, the more of a glorious opportunity to get a greater reward is found, because you see the problem and you have to deal with the problem. And instead of walking away frustrated about the problem, walk away going, "Man, is this going to be a great reward?" You might even look at him and say, "You're just trying to up my reward, aren't you?" I'm going to love you anyway. You just go ahead and be your old ugly self. I'm going to love you anyway. What would happen if we started doing that? I mean, really, what do you do with a person who just keeps loving you no matter what? What do you do with them? Jesus is hanging there on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He's still extending his love to them. What do you do with that guy? Well, you just keep killing him. Sometimes parts of us, parts of me at least, needs to die. So God sent this really crappy person into my life to make me better. I'm not sure if some of you want to embrace this message or not. Like, that's scary, Pastor Tim. Sometimes we're praying, God, please bless me. And then he shows up in forms that we don't recognize, trying to give us an opportunity to be victorious and to receive the victor's blessing. But Pastor Tim, if I actually befriend some of these people, they may never leave. If you actually befriend some of these people, he may never leave. Oh. And the more I love, especially in the face of hard things, the more I love in the face of hard things, the more he gets to do in me and for me and through me, the more powerful he shows up and the more people see. You may never get certain people that you love to love you back, but you might have a whole bunch of people around you who are watching you, who see the love of God in a way that they would never see otherwise. And they're suddenly drawn to God because they see a person who keeps loving and doesn't make excuses. Next week, I'm going to pick up in Matthew 25. In Jesus's this spot right here, where Jesus says that on the day of judgment, he separated the sheep from the goats. Sheep? Did I say sheep? Sheep from the goats. And he says, depart from me, because I never knew you. So now we're back to intimacy. So we'll finish this up next week.